had just previously railed on him. If you go back and look at the account in Matthew and Mark, you'll discover that both thieves, when they were first placed on the cross, both railed on Jesus. If you go back and look, you'll discover that the scribes and the Pharisees and all of them were walking around under the cross, and they were saying, others he saved, himself he cannot save. If thou be the Christ, come down off the cross and save thyself. The scripture says that both thieves, both of them, cast the same in his teeth. That's what it says. Which makes what happened even more remarkable. He had a last minute change of mind, which tells you it's never too late. That's one of the remarkable things about that. Go back and look at that. That's what's really interesting. Back in Matthew and Mark, both of them cast it in his teeth. Both of them railed against him. Yet in a matter of a few moments, one of them repented. How did he know about the kingdom? Well, when John was cast into prison, the scripture says immediately, Jesus went about preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Jews understood the kingdom, whether they believed it or not. And back in Luke 4 and 43, Jesus speaking, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He changed his mind at the last minute about this man hanging next to it. What's really remarkable about that is you can't find a better example of pure, unmerited grace. For a man to have lived his life as a thief, to rail against Christ on the cross, and then a few minutes later, repent and say the things he said. And what he said showed his repentance. That's amazing grace. I used to have people refer to people that accepted somebody at the last minute as a deathbed Mick. That's what the Catholics call them. Mickey being the appropriate name when you're going to refer to an Irishman. You call them all Micks. Mickey, Mick. They call them deathbed Micks. They say they're not really saved. I worked with Jerry McGee and Betty McGee's, it was her dad, till the very last minute. And just before he died, he received Christ. That's amazing grace. And so a lot of people, they don't really understand grace. But if you'll look at that, here are two thieves, Matthew and Mark, that both railed against him, ridiculed him, but they'd heard the preaching of the kingdom. One of them repented and received him. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's the most amazing example of grace in the entire Bible. I have preached what you preached this morning at many churches about what he said, because it's the perfect example of repentance. You won't find a better one in the Bible. But to know that that man, according to the scriptures, just a few moments before, had railed against him. Brother, that's amazing grace. Now, I've been dealing with worship of the patriarchs, and I'm dealing with individuals. There are a lot of questions that I have had about the Bible in the past, a lot of questions I have now, and a lot of questions I'll have in the future. You never stop learning about things in the Bible. But one of the questions that always has perplexed me and still perplexes me, and I don't believe I ever will understand it, is some people go through life and are tested like mad. Others go through life, never seem to go through much testing. Why is that? Well, to be perfectly honest, after studying it for many years, I'm perfectly satisfied to say, that's God's business. But it doesn't mean I'm not curious about it. Abraham was a man who was put to the ultimate test. He was asked to give up something that God had promised him that meant more to Abraham than anything else in life. Abraham wanted a son to carry on his name. To us in our culture today, that means something. Sure, I'm proud of Thomas Marshall McElmurray III. In my case, it's a kind of vanity, wanting my name carried on. Vanity. With Abraham, it was a matter of propagation of himself down through the ages, and it was something that was, in a patriarch age, was an absolute essentiality. You didn't have any children, people made fun of you. They said you weren't godly. God didn't favor you. It meant a lot to Abraham. So God promised him a son when it was absolutely impossible for Sarah to bear children. And finally, Abraham got the son. That was the most important thing on this earth to him. Then God asked him to give it up. God put him to the ultimate test. Well, he had that son, Isaac. You know, Isaac didn't have hardly any testing at all. He just went through life laid back, trusting God. Never seemed to have any trials, any tribulations. Typical new and Tyler too, everything went wonderful. Why? Then along came Jacob, Isaac's son. Lord have mercy, God put Jacob through a ringer. I mean, he got on Jacob with both feet and stomped him tremendously. You say, well, he needed a lot of change. Okay, I agree. But what about God's only begotten son? He was perfect. And he put him through more testing than any other human being that ever lived. So here you have a man, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. And yet he suffered more testing than anybody else. There are a lot of questions, and it gets confusing. So let's take a look at Isaac's life. Isaac was the seed of promise given to Abraham by faith. Hebrews 11, 18 through 20. And see, this has to do personally with you and with me, because we're here on the same planet with the same God as our Redeemer. And why do some of us undergo a lot of testing and others don't? The obvious answer would be to say, well, you're not serving God, so he zaps you. But no, that's not right. That's true, but that's not the whole reason for the testing. Hebrews 11, 18 through 20. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The promises of God were passed from Abraham to Isaac. Verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Abraham, by the time that God took him up to the mountain, actually believed that God would resurrect that child from the dead, because he believed God. God had promised him a seed. He had promised him that seed would have many, 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 many descendants. He had promised him a land, and that seed and his people would inherit it. And God knew that dead men don't, and Abraham knew that dead men don't have children. So he believed that God would bring his son back to life. Now back then, that was quite a show of faith. But he believed God. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac blessed Jacob. He blessed Esau concerning things to come. Isaac was a really laid back child of God. He just seemed to have faith in God. He didn't seem to get perturbed. He didn't seem to try to help God. His father Abraham and his mother Sarah kept trying to help God fulfill the promise. They felt that I believe God's going to do it, but here's what I need to do to make sure God does it. It's kind of like losing your salvation. You say, yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know he died for my sins. I know he saved me. I know his blood was shed for me. I know his flesh was torn for me and offered for me. I know that, but that I've got to do this. And Abraham and Sarah tried repeatedly to work out some way where they could help God produce a child which would fulfill the promise that God had made. You've got to trust God completely. They had a problem. And both of them went through a lot of testing and trial. But Isaac, he didn't seem to go through any. He just seemed to, God said he'd do that, and he just kind of laid back and enjoyed life. I doubt if he had ulcers. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, John, I don't believe you have ulcers because you worry. I believe it's because of who you married to. And I'm sure glad that you put your arm around her, because you were in serious trouble if you hadn't before this service was over. His father Abraham was tested many times during his lifetime of worshiping God. And Isaac's son Jacob was tested time after time after time again, his son being Jacob, the man God renamed Israel. Both Abraham and Isaac, during their early lives, seemed to have a tendency to try to help God keep his promises by using their own fleshly devices. When I say both Abraham and Isaac, that should be Jacob, who was the son of Isaac. But Isaac seemed to be inclined to just lay back and let God fulfill his own promises in his own time, in his own way. Believe it or not, I'm a lot better at that than I used to be. Believe it or not, when God first called me to preach, I was in extremely sad shape in this area. And I tried to help God a lot. And I didn't realize it. Now, I'm not saying that I've developed a plan where I don't ever worry about anything. I'd be lying to you. But I'm telling you, I'm a lot more laid back than I used to do. And when a problem comes up in this church, I just pray about it, lay back, and try to give God enough time to take care of it. Why do some men and women seem to be tested more than others? I know you've bound to have been thought about this. And some people think they're being tested all the time when they're not. And some people don't ever even think about it when they're probably being tested more than those that swear up and down they are. Apparently, some men and women seem to need chastening more than others because of their confidence in their own ability to please God in a way that suits them. Now, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 8 gives an indication that God seems to use his chastening, and the word chastening is paideo in the Bible. It means to raise as a child. Raising a child includes discipline, but that's just part of it. Teaching a child is part of paideo. Feeding a child is part of paideo. Influencing a child is part of paideo. Taking away a child's privileges is part of paideo. And spanking a child is part of paideo. But paideo means the upbringing and raising of a child. So whenever you see that word chastening, paideo, it means the complete raising of a child, everything, from birth to the grave. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So our hope is a living hope because we have a living Savior. We know he has come back from the dead. We know that we are saved to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We know we have an inheritance waiting there. We don't know how much we're going to receive when we get there. We know we're going to get there because it's by the blood and sacrifice of Christ. And our faith is a laid-back faith. We just trust God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You wouldn't call upon his name unless you were repenting of what you were and needed a Savior. And you believe he's alive because you wouldn't pray to a dead man. So when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, the faith that came by hearing his word in the promise, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, it saves you. We know that this is reserved in heaven. We don't know how much we're going to get. We know it's all there. And while we're waiting for it, to see how much we get based on our reaction to the faith that saved us and our works in the faith in Christ, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You'll know in the last time, I'm kept until that time through faith. You say, well, you're saved by faith. Absolutely. And it's my faith in Christ. It's not my faith in myself. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Now, these three little words are very important. wherein you greatly rejoice. There's no rejoicing in believing you can lose your salvation. There's absolutely no rejoicing in it. How much do you have to do? You mean after putting your faith in Christ and trusting Him that He's going to cast you out when you do something super bad, or when you don't attend church regularly, or when you aren't baptized? What kind of joy is that? I'm kept by the power of God. I know who keeps me. I know who saved me. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Well, I rejoice in that fact. Though now for a season, a lifetime. After you're saved, though now for a season, if need be. Those words are the key to everything. If need be. Ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, testings. If you need it. Well, there is one aspect of this that I think I can be pretty definite on. If you continually are miserable in your life, unhappy, nothing seems to go right, and you have nothing but troubles, and they keep on keeping on, maybe you're not getting the message. Maybe you're attributing it to someone, to something else. But just because you're getting a lot of trials and temptations in your life doesn't necessarily mean that God's doing it because you need to shape up and conform to the way He wants you to be. It may mean that He has something prepared for you that you're going to have to go through, that you need to be as tough spiritually as 16 old leather boots. Preachers aren't supposed to make judgments, nor is anyone else, of how God does His chastening. But being sinful in the flesh, and the same applies to church members, we do. We see somebody drop out of church, then we see their life become absolutely miserable. We see them come apart at the seams. We see them have all kinds of problems, troubles, worries, physiological, psychological terrors in their hearts and lives. And we say, that's God's punishing them. Then I'm sure, probably in most cases, we're right. So that's a kind of testing that we're sure happens, but we shouldn't be sure it's happening to people just for that reason. You know, you take Isaac. Isaac never seemed to have a whole lot of testing. He had some, and we'll talk about that, as Lord willing, as the weeks progress. You know, my grandfather McElmurray was a man who from his very youth loved God. And he was someone from his very youth that was very diligent in studying the Word of God. And he was someone who in his lifetime changed. He was a very knowledgeable man of the Bible. He was a very kind man. Now, he tore the britches off his kids when they grew up, when they needed it. When I came along, he never did. But he sat and talked to me, and I learned a lot. He never seemed to have a lot of trials. Oh, he had some. The depression came. He was a very loving, warm-hearted man. He gave people credit during the depression in his grocery store when nobody else would. Of course, they never paid him back. So they had a hard time financially. But he had a nice home. My grandmother McElmurray, Amanda Thelio Zella Bray McElmurray, the bad woman from the Osage, she was part Osage Indian. She never seemed to have a lot of testing and trial in her life. But they both seem to have a simple childlike faith in God. And what God used them for, maybe they just needed the testing that they got. I've seen people in this church that have had a lot of testing. And it hasn't always been because they were bad or naughty. Sometimes you need it. if God thinks you need it, if need be. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You want to know the surest way to know whether, why God's testing you? God lets you know. You say, well, I just suspect it. No. You know. You know. He doesn't spank his children. He doesn't chasten them. He doesn't allow them to be tried and just leave them in the dark. The people that are being tested and tried may say, well, I don't know why he's testing me. But you know. You know. The very thing that you say, I don't know, you know. So it's not the sort of thing that the rest of us have a right to pass judgment on you. I've known every time God tested me. I haven't been any question in my mind. You say you're different. No, no, no. I got the same Jesus living inside me. When my daughter April went astray, she caused Imogene and I great anguish. Personal anguish as parents. Not embarrassment before the church or anything. I don't care about that. I certainly don't want the church down on me, and I certainly don't want to be discredited, but Candy just had an insatiable desire to run on with people on the wrong side of the track, and she got pregnant. It's been a long haul. Everything's going fine now. We've excluded her a couple of times from the church, and she's been rebaptized, I think, twice. But I made a very serious mistake. Finally, I had just had it, and I put her out of the house, and I said, Candy, as far as I'm concerned, you're not my daughter anymore. God literally zapped me 16 different ways from Sunday. I knew. I knew. I repented deeply of my sins. Not because of the chastisement, but because it made me realize what a mean booger I was and what a hypocrite I was. To teach other people to be forgiving and not to be forgiving myself. And I did a 180. I love that child as much as I love any other child I have. I was wrong. I needed it. I know when God punishes me, and I'm not the Lone Ranger. You say, well, I just suspect it. Quit suspecting it and accept it. That's what you need to do. Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. We're talking about Isaac. He had a laid-back faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The promise of the land that God had was given through Isaac, the promise of this great, vast multitude nation. Abraham tried to help God continuously, and Abraham was tested over and over again. Isaac was just tested a little bit. Apparently, God didn't think he needed it. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Those who have the most severe testing and who go through it are the ones who have the best report card. They're the ones when God looks at their lives and makes his judgment and assessment through Christ at the judgment seat, they're the ones that are going to have a good report card. And will be of unbelievably immense value for 1,000 years, the millennium, and then for all eternity. And you have forgotten Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In the 28 years I've been here, something happens time and time again. Oh, perhaps not that frequently. Not that frequently, but it happens. People get mad about something. Or people find something in the world that's more attractive to them than serving God. And they go after the thing that's more attractive to them. Or they get mad enough that they depart from serving God. And then, when all this begins to happen to them, they have the audacity to blame God. Now, let me tell you something. Every time I make a statement like this, I end up doing it. But I don't have that kind of courage. I don't have that kind of courage. I'm not going to blame God for anything at all. I either blame myself, I blame circumstances, but I don't blame God. And I'll just openly and honestly tell you this straightforward and from the depths of my heart. Every single thing that God has done in raising me, paideoing me, chastising me, bringing me up as a child, I praise God from the depths of my soul for it. For if he hadn't done it, where would I be? And what would my life be? I blame myself for my own problems. I really don't blame circumstances. I blame myself. The quicker you learn to blame yourself for your own problems and shy away from even thinking or suggesting that God is unjust or unrighteous in doing what he's doing to you, the better off you're going to be. Because when you acknowledge that, repent of them and turn to God, sometimes the raising of his children becomes a little easier for him. And you don't have near as much adversity in your life and in your heart. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He raises. That's paideo, scourgeth. Now sometimes you get a spanking. You say, well, what do I do? Confess your past sins. Start trying to live the way God meant for you to live. Start trying to have the type of personality and forgiving character that God meant for you to have. Quit being so critical of other people and start being critical of yourself. And start trying to let God make the changes in your life. Don't worry about the changes in that person that's irritating you or bothering you. Make the changes in your own life that's irritating or bothering him or her. You say, I can't do that. Yes, you can. God used Imogene to change me. And Imogene didn't change me by being mean, snarly, vicious toward me. She is now. Now that she's got me where she wants me. But initially, she was just as wonderful and charming and loving and kind, and it ate me alive. I didn't blame her for anything. I blamed her for everything. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Judgeth every son whom he receiveth. Okay, you've received Christ. God has received you. Now, why should you be thankful to God for what he's done? If you endure chastening, if you go through it, and you let God raise you, and get past all the birth pangs that go with him changing you into what you ought to be, God dealeth with you as with sons. Sons and daughters. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The only perfect man who ever lived was Jesus Christ. And Isaiah said, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put his son through a wringer. And he allowed his son to be beaten, to be hated, to be despised, to be rejected, to be maligned. He put his son through every single test, even the test of blood. The writer of Hebrews said, you have not resisted against sin, striving. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But he had a purpose. He wanted a man to be complete, thoroughly tested and tried in every way, so that when he elevated him to be the God of God and King of kings and Lord of lords, he would be justified in doing so. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And believe me, Christ, the man, Christ Jesus, earned every bit of it. And because he came through it, now God can be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all children of God are partakers of it to some degree, then are ye bastards and not sons. I've seen some people in churches that were as mean as a rattlesnake. I've seen some people in churches that gave the church tremendous, great agony. I've seen people in churches and groups of people that ran pastors off. I've seen them where they seem to have no conscience of it whatsoever. They do terrible things to God's work, and they do it in the name of God. And they seem to have no conscience for what they've done and what they've wrought within each church that they do it in. I've seen it happen time after time after time after time in church after church after church after church. And those people sit there year after year after year after year, and nothing ever happens to them. Wonder why? I'll tell you why. They're bastards. God is not their father. And they do these things. And they sit there professing to be sons and daughters of God. And they're some of the meanest people on this earth. And they don't have Christ living inside them. But they're deeply religious. And they'll be there on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. They're not of God. They come from the god of this world, Satan. Well, that's the bell. And we'll pick up on Isaac, Lord willing, next Sunday.